But open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Now, I thought I would put the definition in. I don't know if any of you read it or not, but if you didn't, I'll give it to you again. I want to talk about paradigm shifts. And I remembered a couple of messages ago, I joked, what's a paradigm? And I said, it's 20 cents. Yeah, you got to think about that, yeah. My front crowd. But a paradigm is literally just a typical example or model of something. It's really what and how we do things. So we can get into these patterns of doing things, and sometimes we need a paradigm shift. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this new year gives us an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit speak to us about individual paradigm shifts and corporate paradigm shifts. I believe that as we go through life, we have to keep changing. We have to keep this. The Bible says that new wine must have new wineskins. And we don't want to just take for granted the grace that God wants to impart and invest in our lives. We need to prepare our hearts and lives to be made new to receive it. Now, I was sharing in the prayer room that when Jesus turned the water into wine, that he didn't get new vessels. He used old vessels. And he poured the water into the existing vessels, and he transformed it in those vessels. We all are pretty much the same as we were a week ago or 8 days ago. And nothing really has changed. I didn't grow any hair. Some of you may have. But I didn't, and nothing's really radically changed in my life. I didn't get a letter about that I won the sweepstakes. What is it, the Publisher Clearing House? I didn't get the $5,000 for life, and you know, nothing like that has happened. So pretty much same-o. But yet, even though that's the case, I believe God wants to do something new in my life this year, and in your life. So let's be open to that as we go to Acts chapter 10. Lord, as we open your word together, I pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us as a body, and then speak to us individually. We want to enter into the newness of what you have for us in our lives. In Jesus' name. Acts 10, 1 through 8. Now, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion who was called the Italian Regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Here's this Gentile soldier. And we're greeted with him in Acts chapter 10. And I just want to just make this note, and I want to then begin to unfold this, that we're meeting an individual now who needs a paradigm shift. And so when we look at this, we realize, first of all, he was very religious. He was a follower of the Jewish religion. He prayed, he gave alms, he did all of those things. But yet that wasn't enough. He was a faithful convert, he was a godly man, he was devout and faithful in his worship of Yahweh, yet he needed a paradigm shift. Verses 1 through 8 answers the age-old question that people ask. Will moral people be saved? If you're moral, if you're good, if you're religious, if you do all the things that you see, even in the Bible, you're called to do, will that save you? And the answer to that is absolutely no. One's morality, one's piety is not enough to save them. Even an angel visiting you cannot save you. We're going to talk about angels this Wednesday. And there are wonderful things to learn about angels, and Terry's going to lead us in that. However, we're not to worship angels, and angels can't save us. If angels could save Cornelius, he would have done it. But he said, you need to call for Peter, because Peter's going to tell you what you need to do to be saved. You know, there's testimonies right now in Islamic countries of God still doing this to faithful people who are seeking him, of telling them to send for this person or that missionary, and they come and they get the gospel. I believe if there's a heart that's truly seeking the true, one and true God, God is going to bring them in connection with someone who can share the gospel with them. No doubt about that. And so this was Cornelius. This is why the angel directed Cornelius to send for Peter. The angel couldn't save him. His devotion couldn't save him. He needed a paradigm shift. Verses 9 to 11. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the household to pray, about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. So first of all, we see Cornelius needed a paradigm shift. Now we see the great apostle Peter just filled with the Holy Spirit. God's been using him mightily. But we see now that he is at a place in his life where he needs a paradigm shift. And what was that? Well, the Holy Spirit is always trying to lead us into a deeper and fuller relationship with God. He never wants to leave us stay where we are. I mean, there's so many believers today that just, well, I'm going to heaven, hallelujah, go to church, I put in my motions. God doesn't want you to stay there. This walk of Christianity, this walk of being a follower of Jesus, is not a walk of complacency, nor is it a walk of inactivity. It's a walk where he calls us, and we sang it, wherever you lead, I will go. And so the Holy Spirit is going to lead now Peter into a deeper understanding of his word, a deeper understanding of his heart, a deeper understanding of his love. If your heart and my heart this morning is open to change, God will direct your heart. And he wants us to change. The election's over. Some are going, well, some good things can happen now. Don't stop praying. Don't stop crying out your heart before the Lord. We need a revival. You know, we had an election where we think as conservative believers, some good things have happened. But I want to tell you, that's not the answer to our needs. We need to change in this nation. We need to change the way we act and think. We need a paradigm shift. Number three, paradigm shifts will always in life encounter resistance. Let me read verses 12 to 16. As Peter fell into this trance, he saw this, that in this sheet were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. You know what the number one change killer is in life? When we say, "I will never." I remember, I don't remember what year it was, but it was in the first couple years that we were here. I called my sister from Christmas on the Square. I'll never forget that. And I go, "Carly, you'll never believe where I am. I'm in a little town square, we're celebrating Christmas, and it's, you know, freezing out here, but I never thought I would be there. I never thought, I said I would never leave California. I said I will never be a pastor." And I said a lot of other things I will never, that I've had to just lay at the foot of the cross. You see, when we say I will never, it's a change killer. Peter said, did he ever say I will never to Jesus before? I will never deny you. I will never let you wash my feet. And when Peter fell from grace, when he denied Christ three times, when Jesus met him before he ascended to heaven, he restored him by saying, Peter, do you love me? Three times. And now God comes to bring a new paradigm shift into Peter's life, and it's three times he sees this vision. And Peter says, I'm not going to eat that. I've never eaten anything that's not considered clean, that is considered unclean by the law or tradition. And I want to ask you this question, and I want to make this statement. Do you live by the law and tradition in your life? You know that you can be living by the law and tradition and be a Pentecostal Christian or a charismatic Christian. You can create your own law and tradition. You say, well, we're not a liturgical church, and I don't follow the law. You know, I'm free. Are you really? Are you really free? If we live by the law, if we cling to our tradition, we'll never experience the paradigm shift that we need to enable us to continue to grow in the Lord or fulfill His call in our lives. I meet so many believers say, oh, whenever I sing that song, it takes me back. God wants you to revel and rejoice in your past, but He doesn't want you to live there. You can't live in the past revival. You can't live back in the charismatic renewal of the 80s. You can't live at the moment you were saved. You have changed. And God has new wine for your wineskin. He's got a new direction and a purpose for your life. So paradigm shifts will always meet resistance within and without. There'll be other people who tell you, you say, oh, I'm going to do this for the Lord. They're going to go, no, you're not. You're never going to be able to do that. Don't listen to that. God places something in your heart, puts a vision in your life, speaks a word into your life. I was sitting there in my study the other day, and I was starting to feel all discouraged because an article came up on the computer, and it was one of those articles that they try to entice the pastor to read to tell you everything that's wrong with everything. And I read it, and I went, oh, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. And then I thought, wait a minute. I don't even want to be like that. I don't even want to do that. I don't want to fit into this model that someone else has written. I want to do what God's called me to do. So as I was worshiping and praying on my way here, I thought, you know what I want to do? I want to share the gospel. I want to get the gospel out from this little church as far and as wide and as deep and as long as we can get it out. I want to see people saved. I want to see people reach for the kingdom. I want to do kingdom work. I don't care about anything else. Everything else is going to take care of itself if we do that. Do you believe that? When the church got started, they didn't have a strategy of how to break 400 or 100 or 200 or 300. They didn't have church growth strategies on how to make your parking lot more accessible to visitors. They were preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. They started having crises, and the Holy Spirit started giving them answers. So I want to preach the gospel. Acts 10, 17 to 22. While Peter wondered within himself with this vision that he had seen, wondered what it meant, behold, men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. They called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to this house, to his house, and to hear words from you. I want to tell you what paradigm shifts are not. Paradigm shifts in the life of the believer are not running after the latest fad. You know, I meet so many Christians, they're looking for the next new thing. They run after the next new fad. It's not running after fads. It's pursuing and seeking Jesus. Pursuing and seeking Jesus. It's discovering God's open door for your life and walking through it. That's what God has for you. All of us in this place right now, each one of you, every person here has an open door before them. God has an open door for you to walk through. It doesn't matter whether you're 20 or 200. Is there anybody here who's 200? Nobody. So good. Say. But if you were 200, it wouldn't matter. You know, it's not like your career. Sometimes in our lives, you look at a career and you go, well, you know, it's time to retire. You never retire from this walk of faith until you're called into His glory. Marvin never retired from the walk of faith until he was called into God's glory and he heard these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This morning there's an open door before you. This morning there's an opportunity for you. This morning there's a destiny for you. It has your name on it. No one else's name on it. It has a doorknob that's custom fit only to your hand. It has a pathway that's been carved just to the shape of your feet and to the direction of your heart. Peter didn't try, when he received this vision from the Lord, he didn't try to immediately ascribe understanding to the vision. See, a lot of times we get misled because we try to just say, okay, this must mean. He didn't know what it meant. So what happened? He wondered and waited upon the Holy Spirit to reveal its meaning to him. The revelation and unfolding of the paradigm shift for your life and for my life and for this church doesn't come all at once. It comes as we gradually, step by step, begin to obey the Lord. I don't know what this year holds for me or for you, but I do know this. God has an open door for you. And it doesn't matter whether you have a little strength, because it's not about your strength, it's about His grace and His provision for your life. When Peter began to obey God and take one step after another, he began to have a revelation of what this paradigm shift was all about. Verses 23 and 24, he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The following day, they entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. Verses 25 to 33. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, "No, no, no, stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation?" Here's the paradigm shift. Even though Peter heard Jesus' call to go therefore into all the world to make disciples of all nations, he still had not ventured out of his call to the Jewish nation. He still was bound by his tradition. He still was not willing to walk over that line until he said this, "But God has shown me," verse 28, "that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things God commanded you." You will never discover God's paradigm shift, his purpose and call for your life, if your heart is proud, but only if your heart is humble. And as I thought about these words, I'm going to ask you a question that I ask myself every time I sit before the teaching of the Word. You know, when you're a pastor, you've got a built-in kind of, when you go somewhere else, you got this handicap. It's a problem. And I talk to other pastors and they struggle with it. And some of you who are Bible teachers, you'll be able to identify with this. Is that when you hear someone else teach something that maybe you teach or you have knowledge of or you've gone and done before, you find yourself critiquing the message. And the Holy Spirit just said to me, are you listening to learn or to critique? When you hear the Word of God, are you picking it apart because maybe the person sharing it with you at that moment doesn't share it the way you would share it, or doesn't share it the way someone in your life in previous times had shared it? Or are you listening to learn? Do you know that I want to be a learner? When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, I want to have that kind of heart. When Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, I want to be that kind of person. And I don't care whether a person is teaching a Bible study for the very first time in their life, or whether you have a doctor of theology and you're giving a wonderful exegesis of a scripture, telling me things I've never heard before in the Greek. It doesn't matter. I can learn the same amount from either person if I have a heart to learn and not to critique. Now, we all need to have a heart to discern, but there's a difference between discernment and criticism. The Bereans heard Paul. I mean, who is better than Paul? And they went home and they searched the scriptures, discerning whether what he said was true. They didn't just swallow it, but they were listening to learn. Cornelius was there to learn. Verses 34 to 43. Peter opened his mouth, said, in the truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Lord, help us not to be people who show partiality to those who agree with us, to those who see things the way we see them, to those who act the way we are, to those who are like us. Help us to be those who are impartial because of your grace and love in our lives. In every nation, whoever fears him, verse 35, and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, and we sang about it this morning, he is Lord of all. See, the angel didn't tell that to Cornelius, because angels were not given the commission to proclaim the gospel. We were. The church was. Angels are there to minister to the saints. They're not there to preach the gospel. Verse 37, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him, verse 40, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, to him, this Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Cornelius was at this place, this juncture. He knew about God. He knew about the scriptures. He knew about giving alms. He knew about prayer, but he didn't know about Jesus, and he didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And if we don't know Jesus, and if we're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we'll not move into that new thing that God has for us. We'll not enter into that deeper and fuller revelation and relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When Peter talked to Cornelius, he didn't give him a new methodology. He presented a person to him. He didn't say, okay, you did this, you just need to add this one thing. How many times have you been told that? If you just do this one thing more, then you'll got it. No, he said, it's Jesus. Paradigm shifts from the Lord always begin with a call to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we're surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then God can do anything in our lives. Anything in our lives. And when you really think about it, the ultimate paradigm shift of life is the invitation to believe in Jesus. And that's what Peter gave him. He said, verse 43, he takes all of this and brings it right back to this invitation. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. And I want to ask you this question. Have you had the ultimate paradigm shift in your life? If not, have it this morning. Do you know anybody who needs the ultimate paradigm shift in their life? Do you know anybody who doesn't know Jesus? Do you know anybody who needs the Lord? I think we'd all be able to raise our hands over and over again. But then the scripture says this. How can this person who needs a paradigm shift, who needs hope, how can they call on him, Jesus, to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. You ever seen somebody with a brand new pair of boots? And they walk in and you go, hey, nice pair of boots. And one time I was walking through an old pair of boots, but it's one of my favorite pair of boots I wear on business trips. And I was walking and the guy goes, hey, I really like those boots. You know what I really wish someone would say? Hey, you got gospel feet, dude. You know, I want God to say, hey, I really like those shoes. I really like those boots because they're gospel boots. They're boots that are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a broken, hurting world. In fact, I think those feet are beautiful. You know why they're beautiful? Because they're bringing the call to the ultimate paradigm shift that everyone needs. Hallelujah. Verses 44 to 48, the last five verses. While Peter was still speaking these words, notice this is so exciting. Oh, Lord, help us grasp this. Do you do this? Let me ask you a question. Do you ever watch movies? Anybody? Okay, thank you. And do you realize how much Hollywood has influenced the way we view our lives? You know what we do? We see a movie in an hour and a half, tells a person's whole life story, and we expect our lives to go like that. In fact, in our minds, we create a Hollywood script, and guess what? We make ourselves the star. And we kind of set up this expectation that God's going to do this and that in this order, and then someone's going to walk in and say, "Why, I've been searching for you all my life. What have I done without you?" Well, here I am. I'm glad you finally recognized it. You know, I mean, it's just going to have this wonderful Hollywood ending. Somewhere out of the ground is going to rise up an orchestra with background singers. Woo, woo, woo. And we're just going to, that's the way life is going to be for you and me. I want to tell you, it doesn't work that way, folks. It doesn't work that way. And so here in verses 44 to 48, something's going to happen that's going to blow Peter's mind. While Peter was still speaking, these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Wait a minute, where's the altar call? I don't see an altar call here. We got to have an altar call. We got to play just as I am. The organist isn't there. What's going on? Verse 45. Those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because why? The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know that? They heard them speak with tongues and glorify God. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. Oh, wait a minute. Peter could have stopped and he could have said, "Hold it, stop the engines. You got to repent first, then believe, then I got to lay my hands on you, then you can speak in tongues. What is this deal that you're getting the Holy Spirit and starting to speak in tongues? I haven't even done anything." No, that can't be right. Let's back up, let's do it again. No, Peter recognized the paradigm shift, and he embraced it. God was pouring out new wine into the Gentiles, and Peter didn't object. He embraced it. Paradigm shifts will always be confirmed by the Holy Spirit. He knew it was God because God did the same thing in them as he had done in him. Worship team, come back up. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion. I want to give you four concluding thoughts to prepare you to come to the table this morning. The reason we normally celebrate communion on the first, we had the holidays and everything, and the communion table is a reminder to us of the lordship of Jesus Christ, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of the completeness of his gift to us. It's a reminder that the only door to change in our lives is the cross. And the only provision for healing in our life is the cross. And the only hope for this nation is the cross. Here's some concluding thoughts. There's a goal in paradigm shifts. And the ultimate goal of any paradigm shift in our life is Jesus. So when you face change, when you look at things that are transpiring in your life, are you finding Jesus? That's one way to discern if this is a paradigm shift from God. A guy I grew up with was my best friend in high school. I don't hear from him very often. I sent off my Christmas letter. He sent me an email. He said, "Guess what? I'm living in Amarillo, Texas." Bob Cutler, my sister knows. And Bob and Nancy Cutler, we went to high school together. We went to college together. We worked at Alpha Beta together. We were both married about the same time. We lived in the same apartment complex together. And so we have a long history. He said, after 20 and a half years, all of a sudden, boom, his job came to an end and he was without a job before he needed to retire. God opened a door with a company in Amarillo, Texas, and now he travels between Amarillo and Oregon. But they are living now in Amarillo. But what really impressed me about it, he said, "You know, I started sending out resumes, I started doing everything." And he said, "But then I just really gave it up to the Lord. And God opened a door that was right there before me, but I wasn't able to see it until he gave me new eyes." You see, in every paradigm shift, you'll see Jesus. And my friend Bob saw Jesus. And he walked through that door with confidence and boldness. There's a need. We all need paradigm shifts at different points in our life because we are all on a trek to have a deeper and fuller walk with the Lord. And we are all called to fulfill his purpose in our lives. Your purpose may not be to be a missionary. It may not be to be a pastor. It may not be to be on a worship team. But you have a purpose to touch lives for Christ. Wherever you are, whatever you do. Judy told me about how she came back from her short vacation. And she went to Mother's Day out and she had a little fall in the room. And all of the children ran around her and started to call out, "Granny, Granny, the purpose in your life, you have been blessing children." You probably never thought that you'd be working in a Mother's Day out a couple years ago. And yet you've become beloved and you are instilling your love in other people. See, when we walk through those doors, it leads us to his purpose in our lives. There's a caution, though. We must really resist worshiping paradigm shifts. I mean, when God gives you a new direction, realize that it's not always the direction for everybody else. And if you begin to raise that up above Jesus and begin to worship that as if, why isn't everybody else doing this? You got to really be careful about that. You know why? Because when you start to worship the shift instead of Jesus, you're digging yourself a brand new rut that you'll find yourself living in. And finally, there's a call. We must all be open to God's call to be changed. And so this table reminds us Jesus followed God's call perfectly. He obeyed the Father. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despise and shame that he bore for our sins. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he calls us to be seated with him. And he's opened for us an eternal pathway of destiny and purpose and fulfillment. It'll look different in every one of our lives. But dear one, listen, no pathway is better. No pathway is more important. No pathway is more beloved by God. Each pathway is equal because it comes from the heart of a God with unlimited love and grace. We can't compare ourselves with other people. We can only hear his voice and say, Lord, I will follow you. So as we worship and as we open the table, we invite you to come and get the elements and go back to your seat and we'll partake together. But may you come to the table of the Lord this morning to hear his call to be changed.
Kindness.
If for some reason we're short on the cup, I apologize. Just take a wafer and share with your neighbor, possibly. That's a good problem to have, though. I grew up Lutheran, as you know, and in the Lutheran Church, communion is a very important time. I think sometimes in evangelical churches, we downplay the importance and power of this moment as just a moment of remembrance, of just taking a wafer and drinking a cup. But Jesus said this, he said, whenever you eat of this bread, you eat of my body. And whenever you drink of this cup, you drink of my blood. Now we know that nothing takes place, that these wafers don't change into the material body of Jesus, and this cup doesn't turn into blood. But Martin Luther put it this way. He said, we believe that the body is in and with the wafer. And we believe that the blood is in and with the cup. What does that mean? It means that the provision of his sacrifice is extended to you and I at this point of grace. There's a point of grace. You know, I can say I love you, and you can say I love you to me, and I can say to my wife, I love you all the time. But if I never hug her, there's never that point of grace. And God has given us these tangible things in our lives to touch us physically because we're physical people. We're on this physical earth. You know, we need to be touched. We need to be hugged. We need to be reminded. And he's giving us a wafer, and he's given us a cup. So we remember his body and we remember his blood. And he's saying, everything I've given you on the cross, everything I've made possible for you is in and with and under these elements, because I'm in with and under these elements. I said, as long as you do these things, you remember me. And so we remember Jesus this morning as he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. Let's break it together. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Let's partake together. In the same manner also, he took the cup. After he had given thanks, he said, take and drink all of it. For this cup is a new covenant in my blood, given unto you for the remission of sins. Let's partake of the cup. Lord, we all need a paradigm shift this morning. And we all need to know the open door you have for us at this moment in our life. And we all need the grace to walk through it. And so I pray that as we remember you, that you would visit us with your amazing grace. Your amazing grace. That taught my heart to feel Amazing grace. God has placed an open door before you this morning. Can you just think of what it would have been like if you would have stayed outside of the church this morning on the porch, looking at the open door but not entering in? It would have been cold. You would have been shaking. An open door is only good if you enter through it. So Lord, I pray that by your amazing grace, that we know that we've been set free, that we know that we've been delivered, that we know that we've been forgiven. Now give us the boldness to walk through that door. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And as you're gathered together, the last thing I would say to you this morning is this. Jacob had just deceived his father Isaac. He had just went to the home on a journey to the home of his uncle Laban to find a wife. So deception, part of that trip he was running from his brother Esau. And now he's camping out and God meets him with a vision. He sees a ladder from heaven and angels ascending to and from heaven. And he says, my gosh, this is the house of God. God has shown me this entrance to heaven. And he called the place Bethel. And God reaffirmed his covenant that he had given to Abraham and he'd given to Isaac. And now he gave it to Jacob. And he gave it to Jacob after he had just deceived his father. Now, I don't share that with you so that we can say, well, it doesn't matter how I live. I share it with you to realize how much it is of grace and not of you. And so this new year is not dependent upon you pulling yourself up by your bootstrap. It's not dependent upon your effort and everything you're going to do. It's dependent upon you surrendering to the grace of God that's being poured out upon you and receiving that and walking through it one foot in front of the other by the grace of God. Your past is past, and your present is either defined by living in your past or walking through his door of grace into your destiny. So, Father, help us to all walk through that door this morning. Can I have prayer teams come up as we close? Let me say, if you're here and you don't know Jesus and you've never made that decision of the ultimate paradigm shift, you need to do that this morning. And we're not going to belabor and play songs and try to get you to come up. Because if you don't come up on your own volition and will, if you don't come up freely, if you don't come up saying, I'm going to serve Jesus, then what does it mean? You've got to come up and you've got to pray. And you've got to pray to receive Christ. If that's you, come up this morning. Don't leave without that. If you need prayer and anointing for healing, just if someone's being prayed for, just sit down and they'll have time to pray with you. But now I want to bless you. I want to receive you to receive this from the Lord. It's not something I say at the end of every service just to sound cute. It's from the heart of God to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. We're going to sing Amazing Grace one time and then you're dismissed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now
see.
Go in the love of the Lord this morning. Greet one another. Come up for prayer. Have a wonderful new year.